Good morning, Faith Wesleyan family. It is so good to be on your screens again this morning, and it's going to be even better next week when we get to resume in-person worship. We will be meeting face-to-face next week at our regular service time. We've had a number of COVID diagnoses in our church and a lot of people with close contact, and so we've taken a three-week break to allow that to run its course. Most people, though certainly not all, are feeling better, have finished their quarantine period, and so we will be resuming in-person worship next Sunday. With that being said, if you're not feeling well, you should stay home. Please do so. Even if you think it's just a cold or a sniffle, if you're not feeling 100%, we love you, we're going to miss you, we bless you, but please be staying home. If you have been in close contact with somebody who has had COVID and you are supposed to be in quarantine, I would ask that you would honor that quarantine. That is still a thing. If you have questions about how long those are to last, there's some great information at the Department of Health and Human Services website. Go there for all of that. Trust me, I understand. I've had to do my own quarantine. Amanda was sick. I didn't get sick, but I had to quarantine. Didn't enjoy it. Really wish I could have been with people, but we're trying to protect the health of everybody in the community. So please do your part and honor that quarantine. If you are somebody who has pre-existing conditions, you're at high risk for COVID, we just want to bless you and love you as you are worshiping at home. That is just fine. We're going to continue to live stream our services on Facebook. So if it is safer for you at home, just know that we love you, miss you, but it is perfectly good that you are there and we will be with you in spirit. And if you're coming back and you're excited about worship, but you're a little nervous and you're thinking, you know, I'd like to wear a mask or maybe socially distance, don't want to shake hands, all of that's just fine. If somebody wants to shake your hand, you can say, I love you, God bless. You don't have to shake their hand. Feel comfortable to wear a mask. If you want a social distance, we'll set up a chair in the foyer for you or find a spot for you in the church where you're not too close to anybody else. We want to make sure everybody's comfortable as we are getting back together and doing what we can to get back to some semblance of normal while recognizing that in our community there has been an uptick in COVID cases. So just make sure you're using your common sense. And if you don't have any, call me. I can help you with that. But as we begin the service, let us begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I have been reminded this week that our lives work best when they are aimed at your glory. And Father, my hope is that that is what happens this morning, because you are worthy. You are the Creator God who has given each and every one of us life. And when we took life and we made a mess of it, you became our Savior. You stepped in and you took the broken pieces of our existence and you put us back together, and you bless us with hope and mercy and grace. And so, God, this morning, we just want to lift you high. We want to praise you. So, Lord, in everything that is said, in the reading of your word, and in the worship that is going on in individual homes, God, we just ask that your name would be exalted and that you would be magnified and that you would receive the praise and the glory. So, Lord, would your Holy Spirit speak to us, even as we're not gathered physically together? Would you bind us together in the unity of the Holy Spirit, speaking to each and every one of us wherever we find ourselves this morning? And Lord, as you speak, we want to connect with you. Oh Lord, that's what we want. We want to be in your presence this morning and to meet you. That is so important, and that's what we're asking for. So God, in all this, have your way and receive all the praise and all the glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, 1 year ago, almost to the day, I sat here in front of the church, and I sat. Usually I pace, but that morning I sat, and I shared with you what I felt God had been putting on my heart. The first thing was that Amanda and I had felt together a call from God, just this impression that we were to make a long-term commitment to this church and to this community. But in addition to that, I felt that God was giving me something of a vision, five things that really needed to be in place for the future of our church. And one of those five things, perhaps the most important, was that we had to become a church of prayer. I said that I didn't think God would move or do anything incredible until we were a church on our knees, pleading for him to do what only he could do. And in addition to that, I said that you should be anticipating us launching a prayer service. Now, that was October, and I knew that the holidays were just around the corner, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and people get very, very busy. It's a terrible time to start new things in the life of the church. And so at that point, my intention had been to launch it sometime in January. Well, January came, and I got distracted, busy with a couple other things, and then before you knew it, COVID was here. The church was shut down. All of church life and all of our future plans were just kind of tossed up in the air. We didn't know what we were doing, and we certainly didn't know if we would be starting anything new, and that's kind of been the lived reality in the church now for several months. And what do you know, a whole year has gone by since we had that talk. Well, in the last year, God has not stopped working on my heart on this one issue of prayer. In fact, in the last probably 2 years, I don't think God has worked on any part of my life or my faith as much as he's worked on prayer. And so I've been reading books about prayer. I've been reading scripture on prayer. God's been teaching me new things in my prayer life, new ways to pray. And in that whole journey, well, I've become convinced of a couple things. And the first thing I've become convinced of is that you and I belong to a church, and I'm talking larger than just Faith Wesleyan. I mean the larger church, the Wesleyan Church, the evangelical movement, the Church in America church. We belong to a church that in large part has forgotten how to pray. Now, that might sound like a strange thing for a pastor to say. You might think, well, we pray all the time, don't we? Every Sunday we pray. In fact, several times on Sunday in the same service, we have multiple prayers. And, well, Pastor, don't you know the statistics on the prayer life of Americans? Well, actually, I do. I went and looked. Most people in the United States, a small majority, still self-identify as Christian. So if you ask them, you know, what's your faith, they're going to say Christian. And of those people who self-identify as Christians, 85% say they pray at least one time a week, sometimes several times a week. And then 68%, which is a little bit better than two out of three people who profess to be Christian say that they pray at least one time every single day. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So we've got a church where every time we gather for worship, we pray a couple times. Two out of three Christians, professing Christians anyhow, say that they pray at least once a day. How can you say that we've forgotten how to pray? Well, it's because of another stat that I found. 50%, half of all professing Christians, say that they have not entered into the presence of God or had a meaningful spiritual connection to the God in the last year of their life. Think about that. We have two out of three people praying every single day, 85%, which is almost all professing Christians, pray at least once a week. We're praying in our services, and yet half of all Christians say that in the last year of their life, the last year, they've not entered into his presence or had a meaningful connection with God. Can I suggest if you're praying every day or at least once a week and you're not connecting with God, somewhere along the way, somebody's doing something wrong? I just wonder if we've forgotten how to pray. I also know in the church that there's a lot of hand-wringing over what we call the rise of the nuns. It's this generational trend among millennials and Gen Z where when you fill out the census and you're asked your religious affiliation, you mark none. They're not Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, they have no religious affiliation. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not spiritual because most of them would say, well, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. And we get nervous about all of these young people leaving the church. But understand, it's not because they're seeking things other than what religion has tended to offer in the past, namely a transcendent connection with the divine. They're still looking for these things. They still want to experience some sense of transcendence in their life. They want to have a sense that their lives are connected to something bigger than just themselves. They're just walking away from the church because they don't think the church is going to help them get there anymore. It's like they've looked at their parents' and grandparents' religion and spirituality, and they found it wanting. And on one hand, it's hard to blame them. If the church is supposed to be role modeling and teaching prayer, because that's how you learn it by watching other people pray, and you have people that are earnestly praying, some daily, some at least one time a week, and yet half of them aren't having any meaningful connection to God. And that reality leaves me with one of two conclusions. Either somewhere along the way, the church has forgotten something essential about the nature of prayer, so that when we teach it, when we role model it, it's not actually helping people connect with God in the way that it seems to suggest that it should, or the church just doesn't have the goods. It seems to me that those are our two choices. And I can't accept that the church doesn't have the goods. I've had too much experience of it myself. I have connected with God. I have been in His presence. So then what is it about the way that we role model it, that the church teaches it, that the church practices it, that leaves so many people spiritually hungry, disconnected from the God that they want to connect? I'm just wondering if somewhere along the way we've forgotten something important about prayer. Understand that when I say that we've forgotten how to pray, I'm not just talking about the fact that we do it or not do it. It's more than that. I'm talking also about this issue of content. What is it that we're praying? If you'd like to have a really convicting experience, you can try what I did. Go to the New Testament and read through the Apostle Paul's letters. He's written a lot of letters, and they're preserved in the New Testament, and pay very close attention to the way in which Paul prays and the sorts of things he prays about. Most of his prayers are found in the first chapter, and you'll probably find, as I did, that Paul doesn't pray the way that I pray. He prays very, very differently, and a lot of the things I pray about never make his prayer list. And I look at his prayer list, and I don't know if any of it's ever made mine, and that's kind of convicting. Let me read some of it for you. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. I think, man, I don't pray that way. And then he carries on in chapter 3. He says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a different sort of prayer list, isn't it? Here are some things I picked out. Receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation. When was the last time we prayed for that? And hearts enlightened to know hope, strengthened by the Spirit in our inner being, to have the indwelling of Christ, strengthened to comprehend the love of Christ. That's an interesting thought. We don't usually think of needing strength to comprehend something, and yet Paul says if you're going to comprehend, wrap your mind around, and take all in the love of Christ, you're going to need some strength, and he prays for it, and he prays that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but that convicts me. That's not how I pray. And then I wonder, maybe the fact that Paul's praying for different things, maybe that's connected to the fact that Paul seems to get more done in prayer, more powerful answers than when I pray. When you read through the book of Acts, at least that's the distinct impression I'm left with, is that the apostles pray differently, but also they get different answers than I get. It seems that their prayers have more power to them and net more results than mine do. And I'm just wondering, maybe my content's related to my lack of results. And so I just look at all that and say, I wonder if we've forgotten something about how to pray. Well, if that's true, if the church has forgotten how to pray, if that's the sad state of things, well, a lot of the blame, if we're being honest, has to be laid at the feet of the leaders and pastors who've allowed it to be so. And I say that knowing that pastors love the church, and whatever we've done, I'm sure we've done with the best of intentions. But the truth is, for some time now, and especially the last 20 years, pastors have watched a lot of people leave the church, and it seems to be happening faster and faster. And if you're a pastor, that gives you a bit of anxiety, and I worry that our anxiety, well, has driven us to do things that were well-intentioned, but maybe not very wise. I kind of think that, well, in an effort to stem the tide, to slow us bleeding out, we pastors have run after the siren call of the leadership gurus. That we've bought into this idea that if we could just change the way we pastor, if we could just adopt some new models and definitions for our vocation of what it means to be a pastor and how we do the job, then maybe we can change the flow of events. And so we bought into that, and we went to all the conferences and all the seminars, and we were taught all sorts of things about how to be great leaders, how to grow bigger churches and multiply churches and plant churches and raise attendance and increase the giving and build new buildings and launch new programs and do evangelism in more creative ways and have better events and have more attractive worship and preach better sermons. And this kind of ideology has gotten into the educational institutions, and you see it in the coursework, right? I took all sorts of classes on how to be a good pastor, how to run good board meetings and balance a budget and read and exegete the Bible, and we took theology and church history and pastoral counseling and all of these things, but never any classes on prayer. And I don't remember too many conferences talking about prayer either. And I wonder if we've forgotten something. I think somewhere along the way, we bought into an idea that real ministry, I mean, the meat and potatoes of it, happens over here in this domain of action. It's where you stop talking about it and you get to work. You just go do the dirty work of ministry and you get your hands dirty. And whether implicitly or explicitly, that was somehow different than the domain of prayer. And prayer was nice. Of course, it was still important, and it still had its place. It just wasn't the same thing as where real ministry got done. And so somewhere along the way, there's a subtle shift. We never took prayer off the stage. Of course we wouldn't. We're pastors, and this is the church. Prayer matters, but we set it to the side. It had its place. It's still important, of course. I mean, you need prayer. Prayer's great for getting a service started and wrapping up a service. And if you need a good transition, have a prayer. If you want to get the worship team off the stage without having too much of a distraction, let's have everybody close their eyes and pray. And it's a really nice transition, isn't it? But it was always a transition to something else. And let's be honest, we don't think it's the most important thing on Sunday mornings, do we? I mean, just look at the clock, right? How much time do we give to prayer? And how much time do we give to singing? And I'll admit I'm guilty as the rest. How much time do we give to the sermon? That's the typical model in most Protestant churches now. The sermon is the main show, and prayer is of secondary importance. And what happened is, you know, prayer gets relegated to the private life, to private piety. And of course, pastors, we still preach really good sermons on prayer. It just doesn't ever reduce the length of our sermon and increase the amount of prayer, even though we'll tell you how wonderful prayer is, how powerful prayer is, how much you need to be doing it at home in your prayer closet, right? But it's relegated to private piety. And churches do a pretty good job of following the lead of their pastor. And if the pastor, in subtle, maybe not so subtle ways, has shown his or her congregation that prayer is kind of a secondary issue, it's not surprising if that's reflected in the life of the congregation and in the devotional prayer lives of the congregants. Another place you've seen it is the decline of the prayer service, right? We haven't had one, at least as long as I've been here. And I'll be really honest. Again, prayer is something you learn by imitation. You watch somebody else do it. You have to have a role model. And I grew up in an age where churches were getting rid of prayer services. And we can be honest about this. I can hardly blame them. Pastors who were over here in this domain of action, well, they didn't have time for prayer services anymore. And anything in the life of an organization that's not loved and nurtured, especially by the leadership, when it's neglected, it tends to grow old and stale, and eventually it starts to stink. One pastor said that the reason people don't go to their church's prayer services is because they've gone to their church's prayer services. Now, maybe you've had a fantastic experience with prayer services, and you really wish we could just bring them back in their old glory, but my experience is it's not been great. You go, and unless somebody drug their kids along and they were mad about it because kids didn't like it, I was usually the only person under 30 in the room. And you had a lay leader, because the pastor, of course, didn't have time. He was off doing real ministry somewhere. You had some well-intentioned lay leader usually begin the service with a devotional. And God bless them, you were left with the impression that they probably wrote it on the way to the church, that it wasn't something that had a lot of love or time or energy invested in it. And then you'd sing one of the old favorites, and I say old favorites because almost everybody in the room is of the older generation, because that's really who we've relegated the responsibility of prayer to, is that older generation. The rest of us seem too busy for it. They'd sing one of their songs, and if there were any young people there, they didn't know the tune. And then you had the time where you shared prayer requests. And again, let's be honest, how often did that feel like a gossip session? Everybody talking about everybody else's business, whether they asked for prayer or not. And then somebody would look at the watch and say, oh, we're just about out of time, we should probably pray. And then they would just kind of repeat verbatim what they had listed out and say it to God as if he hadn't been in the room the whole time. And then they maybe close with a hymn. And that was that. And I got to be honest, those were not the sort of experiences in my life that brought me near to God. Those were not the places that C.S. Lewis describes as the thin places, where that boundary between earth and heaven seemed so thin that God felt so close. Those were not those places in my life. And it's understandable that if that's other people's experience, if you show up and you don't encounter God, why would you show up? Well, if that's the state of prayer in the church, if we've kind of set it over on the side, we've not abandoned it, but we've kind of neglected it. If it's not being role modeled for people, if even the pastor doesn't love the prayer service and give it time and attention, and yet the pastor still gets up because pastors know we have to say the right things and it's church, and we still get up and tell you how important prayer is and how powerful it is and how you need to have it in your life, and yet nobody's really role modeling it for the church, not well anyhow, it'd be no wonder if people are discouraged. That's what Daniel Henderson found. He was a pastor that the bulk of his ministry as a pastor has been teaching people how to pray and pray well and teaching churches to re-engage with the life of prayer. And one of his observations over 30 years of ministry is how incredibly discouraged people are about their own prayer lives. He says it this way. He said, most of us look around the church and we assume everyone else must be praying more and better than we are. And with rare exception, they are not. We hear inspiring sermons from the pulpit about the magnificence of prayer and assume our pastors and church staff members must enjoy extraordinary experiences of prayer together. With rare exception, they do not. We see extensive lists of prayer need. We see extensive lists of prayer needs pouring in from broken and desperate people, assuming that someone will engage the power of God and intercessory support for those people. And too often, they will not. No wonder people are discouraged. I think we have forgotten how to pray. Don't you want more from your own prayer life? From the prayer life of your church? I know I do. So God's been working on me, and I've become convinced of a couple things. First, I think we've forgotten how to pray, but I've also become convinced that the only way forward is by reclaiming a biblically based model of community prayer. I believe that is the only way forward. Now, if you hear me say that, and what you hear is a community of people who individually pray, well, I don't mean less than that, but I do mean more. I mean a community that gathers together for the explicit purpose of prayer. I'm talking about the sort of community that has prayer as the engine that drives everything else. That, I believe, is the only way forward. Over the last couple weeks, I've said it's quite possible that things in our community, in our country, may get far worse before they get better. If that is correct, we had better learn how to pray, how to engage and connect with Almighty God. It's essential. We have to become a community that holds each other to account for prayer. Accountability has to be a part of that equation. And so I'm going to call some of us out this morning, and I'm going to start with the men. Men, it's time to pray. Too long have all of our prayer groups been led by and filled with women, with very few, if any, men at all. It's time to get some skin in the game. Let me just say this as clear as possible. If the men of our church will not gather together and bend our knees in prayer, God will not be pleased with our church. It is that simple. We have to become a church of prayer. It has to begin with the men. Let me call out the young people. my generation, people a little older than me, people a little younger than me, we cannot relegate the prayer ministry to the old saints of the church. They have been carrying that burden by themselves for far too long. You understand, don't you, that it's not their children who are going to grow up in this world, in this culture, where there's a higher degree of likelihood that your children will not have your faith when they graduate high school. That's more true today than it's been for any other generation in recent memory. More and more young people are leaving. We can't afford not to pray. The country we're living in, the church you and I are living in, we will live in it a lot longer than the older generation will. It is time to pray. And the excuse that we do not have time is not going to work any longer. And I understand. I've got kids and family and all of that. It's time to pray. If we have to clear our calendars, if we have to stop enrolling our children in all the extracurricular activity and in all the sports so that we can teach them to pray, then that is the price we must pay. So be it. There's too much at stake. Turn on the news and you will know it is true. It is time to pray. This has to be the way forward for our church. There is no other way. Now, accountability has to cut in both directions. So you have to hold me to account. You have to be the sort of church that demands and insists that their pastor is a pastor of prayer. Do not allow your pastor to substitute leadership techniques or fun events for a deep and robust community life of prayer. Don't do it. Don't settle for a pastor who puts prayer on the side. It has to be of central importance, and you need to ask me about this. You need to hold me to account. And here's one way you can do that. In the course of my work, especially lately, I make a lot of phone calls. Sometimes I hate the phone, but it's part of the job anymore. And what God has been leading me to do is that when I engage with people, when I'm on the phone with them, when I meet with them, God has put on my heart that I need to pray with all of them. And as often as I can remember, that is in fact what I try and do. I try and pray with everybody I come into contact with. Now, sometimes I forget. What I need you to do is never let me off the hook. If we have a conversation, if we talk on the phone, insist that I pray for you. Don't let me forget. Don't let me get away. Say, Pastor, you cannot leave until you've prayed for me. That would bless my heart. If you want me to come in your home, pray for you, pray for your family, pray for your kids, I want to do that. Let me know. I will come pray for you. That's my commitment to you, and you must hold me to it. So where do we go from here? Well, what we're about to jump into in the next couple weeks is a series where we are focusing entirely on prayer. We're asking the question, what is a biblical model for prayer? What does it look like for the community of faith to get together and pray, and not in stale, boring ways that don't have any life in them? How do we come together and seek the face of God and meet with Him as a community? How do we discern the movings of the Spirit and what He's saying to us as a community? What does the Bible teach us about prayer? What is it? What is it not? That's where we're going to go. Now, let me say this. I don't have all the answers. As I already said, I grew up without a lot of good role models, so I'm still on this journey. But my hope is that you're willing to come on this journey with me, that you'll show up with an open heart and an open mind and say, God, I want to learn about this because the prayer life I've had thus far, it's not satisfactory because I know that you have more. I believe that. I have been pressing into prayer because I believe that God has more in prayer for me, and I believe He has more for you. What I'm learning about myself is that I'm having to unlearn some bad prayer habits. When I got married, I brought a whole host of habits that I learned by observation, right? Because of the family I grew up in. It was just my normal. And I brought those habits into this new relationship. And my wife was very quick to show me that these were bad habits. These habits were not going to work in this new relationship. So I had to unlearn some habits and learn some new ones. I wonder if the same might be true for you, your prayer life, that maybe there's some modes of communication that, well, it's prayer, it's just not the best form. And maybe God wants to take you deeper, teach you something new, open your eyes to some new ways of communicating with Him that will bring you closer to Him, that will give you that sense of His presence and give you that spiritual connection. That's the journey I'd like us to go on. And I believe if we do that as a community with open hearts, open minds, and we really seek God, really seek Him, then He'll be faithful to show up. He'll be faithful to show up and do things that we can't even begin to imagine. That's where we're going, and I hope you'll commit to go along. But let me pray for you and then encourage you at the end of this time to have your own prayer time. Give some quiet time, some space for God to speak, and then maybe ask Him about what He wants to teach you about prayer. So let's pray. Father God, all glory and honor is yours because you are God. And what is incredible is that you as God desire to have a relationship with us, a conversational relationship where you talk to us and we talk to you. But Lord, what the statistics tell us and what my own experience tells us is that so often our experience falls so short of that incredible vision of a life with you that you offer us. So Lord, my prayer this morning is for myself, for this church, that in the weeks to come you would lead and guide, that you would teach us what prayer is like, that you would help us discover what a conversational relationship with you is all about. And through that, that we would be called deeper into your kingdom purposes, your purpose for your church and for our lives. God, there are still many who are sick, many who need healing, and we lift them up to you this morning and we remember them. Father, I ask your spirit be present with each person this morning as we worship in our homes. And even though we're physically far apart, unite us in the bond of the Holy Spirit. And we'll give you all honor and all glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Faith Wesleyan family, I am looking forward to seeing some of you next week. Please, if you need prayer this week, reach out. I would love to be praying for you in any way that we can. But until I get to see you, God bless.